Job 36 through chapter 37, verse 13, a severe thunderstorm warning. I think you know what that means.
Please turn with me to Job chapter 36. Continuing in this final speech of Elihu's, considering this evening, chapter 36, verse 27 through chapter 37, verse 13. This is God's holy, infallible, inspired word for you. Give it your full attention as it is read. Behold, God is great, and we know Him not. The number of His years is unsearchable, for He draws up the drops of water. They distill His mist in rain, which the skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunderings of His pavilion? Behold, He scatters His lightning about Him, and covers the roots of the sea. For by these He judges peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers His hands with the lightning, and commands it to strike the mark. Its crashing declares His presence. The cattle also declare that He rises. At this also my heart trembles, and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of His voice, and the rumbling that comes from His mouth. Under the whole heaven He lets it go, and His lightning to the corners of the earth. After it, His voice roars. He thunders with His majestic voice, and He does not restrain the lightnings when His voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with His voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. For to the snow He says, fall on the earth. Likewise to the downpour, His mighty downpour. He seals up the hand of every man, that all men whom He made may know it. Then the beasts go into the lairs and remain in their dens. From its chamber comes the whirlwind and cold from the scattering winds. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter His lightning. They turn round and round by His guidance to accomplish all that He commands them on the face of the habitable world, whether for correction or for His land or for love, He causes it to happen. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You again for calling us to worship. As the psalmist says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, we are to praise the name of the Lord. And we come before You to do that. Father, we pray that You be with us now as You feed us with Your holy Word. We pray that Your Word be preached properly with boldness despite the sins of the preacher, and received and understood by all who are here, despite the sins that reside in our own hearts and distractions that draw our own minds away from Your Word. Help us to honor You together now in Your worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Kids, do you remember who is speaking here? The name of the person who's speaking? Elihu, good. That's right, Elihu. Here we are, continuing through Elihu's final speech, which is chapters 36 and 37, a very long speech. And this is the last speech that will be made by a man in this book. Last time we considered the first 26 verses, where Elihu called on Job to pay attention to the teaching, the discipline that God is giving him through his suffering, to be listening to God in his suffering. having rebuked Job for his sin of arrogance and rebellion, Elihu now turns to praise the power and the majesty of the Lord. In verse 26, we see how great our God is. Behold, God is great, and we know Him not. The number of His years is unsearchable. He is so great, in fact, that we cannot comprehend how great He is. We know Him not, Elihu says. Kids, I want to ask you a question. How old is God? Is He 100 years old? Is He 1,000 years old? Oh, over 1,000. 1,001. Is He 1,000,000 years old? How old is He? Over infinity. To infinity and beyond. Yes. The problem is that any number, any amount of years that we could say that God is, if we could assign God an age, that would be a limit. That would be a limit that we would place on Him. It's saying He is this old and not any older than this. An age is a limit. God is eternal. He always was and always will be. He's not limited by time like we are. And so He does not have an age. Here, around the time of Abraham, 2000 B.C., Elihu is teaching these men about God's eternal nature. He continues speaking about God's control over His creation, over all that He has made. It is God who brings the rain. He draws together the moisture in the air into raindrops as they are purified or distilled, as Elihu says, and fall from the sky in the form of mist and rain. The rain then pours down upon the earth and upon all that God has created. Elihu marvels here at the wonder of what we call the water cycle. He asks, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds? He's marveling at the water cycle. He wonders at how the clouds in the sky are made. How do they come to be? When they appear and sometimes seem to blossom out of thin air. Kids, do you know where the clouds come from? Do you know how clouds are made? You may have learned in science class that clouds are formed when water has evaporated. You know that word? Evaporated because of heat. And it moves as a gas or a vapor up into the atmosphere. Do you know what the atmosphere is? The sky. Way up high. And there, because of the cold air, you remember it evaporated because of the hot air. But when it gets up high, there's cold air. And when it hits the cold air, it begins the process of condensation. Condensation. Turning from a gas or a vapor back into a solid, back into drops of water. It becomes a solid again, and then it forms into clouds. Right? Okay. It forms into clouds, and then when they become heavy enough, they again fall to the earth's surface, and we call that rain. Rain. Or precipitation. A lot of the water cycle depends on temperature. And that's why in the hot summer months, we get very large and powerful thunderstorms. That's right. Because of the heat. So now you know how God makes the rain. You have a little step up on Elihu here. But it's still as majestic. So Elihu asks next, where does lightning come from? Do you know where lightning comes from? I see a lot of puzzled faces. As all this is going on, everything we've talked about, the water cycle. You know, the clouds are forming, the water's condensing, it's getting heavy, there's air moving around up there, there's temperature changes. As all this is happening, All these particles of water are moving around up in the sky, rubbing against each other, and an electrical charge is building up. Electricity. Normally, it's a large negative charge in the heart of the cloud, and it builds up and it needs to be relieved. There's a negative charge in the cloud and a positive charge on the ground. And it discharges. And that electrical discharge is a lightning bolt. This huge bolt of electricity is 5 times hotter than the sun. 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit. As the bolt races to the ground, heating the air around it, remember, hotter than the sun, it creates a sonic shockwave, which we call thunder. Thunder. At least, that's how some scientists think it happens. There's still disagreement on it among scientists because lightning is very difficult to measure. You can imagine. Hard to reproduce in a laboratory. Dangerous. Elihu asks in verse 29, "Can you understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunderings of his pavilion?" Though through 4,000 years of study and observation of God's creation, we've learned a great deal about it. There's a great deal that we do not know. There's a great deal that we will never know. Modern science does not have all the answers, and it never will. We'll continue to discover wonderful truths about God's creation for thousands of years to come, or until Christ returns. How many of you are afraid of these big, powerful thunderstorms that we've started to experience? We had one Thursday evening. How many of you are afraid of them? You don't like them. Okay, good number of you. These big ones have already begun to roll in. The wind howls. The rain pours down, the lightning flashes all around, and the thunder booms, and it shakes your windows. You can feel it in your chest vibrating. The hail pelts down upon your nice, shiny cars. Now, how many of you love thunderstorms? I get excited when those weather alerts start to pop up on the TV, or when our weather radio starts to put off its little siren, warning me of a large, powerful storm cell that's coming my way. I begin to peek outside, and I start to, like a nervous bird, you know, fidget around in the house, just peeking out, waiting for it to come. Looking off in the distance, waiting for the storm to approach. The reason I get excited by severe weather is the reason some of you are frightened by it. Because there is tremendous power in it. Power to be feared and power that can excite. This last Thursday, I got so excited, I drove 30 miles north of Amarillo to get into the storm that missed us so I could take pictures of lightning. These storms can destroy, can't they? They can be destructive and they can kill. Getting struck by lightning is not a good thing. Because of radar, we have warning when a big storm is coming. We can prepare, we can take cover, we can get inside, we can put our cars in the garage, like some of us can. In the ancient world, they had no such warning, did they? All of a sudden, the clouds would begin to grow black. The wind would increase. And as Elihu describes it, "The Lord sits enthroned in the heavens. He scatters his lightning about him and sends thunder from his pavilion from the heights of heaven to the depths of the sea." The Lord's power shown forth in the storm is used both as an instrument of judgment and a tool for blessing. With the lightning and the thunder comes the rain that replenishes the earth and brings life to God's creation. As Elder Brack is fond of saying, "I'm thankful for the moisture." Elihu gives an awesome picture here, doesn't he? He paints this picture of this storm that's forming. Here comes God riding on the clouds as His chariot in the sky. In verse 32 and 33, he says that God covers His hands with lightning. He covers His hands with lightning. What an awesome picture. A force so powerful that it would strike you dead, and He handles it. He holds it. He controls it. He sends the fiery bolts wherever He desires, and they strike their mark, as Elihu says, with deadly accuracy. And its crashing declares His presence. This causes Elihu's heart to shake and jump in his chest from fear, he says in 37 verse 1. He calls on Job and the others to keep listening to the thunder of His voice and the rumbling that comes from His mouth. Elihu here is not just talking about God in the abstract. He's not theorizing about storms and the theology of them. He is announcing the Lord's coming and describing events that are taking place while He is speaking. Even as Elihu is speaking, the dark clouds have begun gathering, and the storm is rapidly approaching from the distance. They can hear the boom of the thunder and see the powerful bolts flashing through the sky. And that's why He stops and calls on them to continue to listen to those crashes of thunder as they grow closer. We are just moments away from the Lord's appearing in the whirlwind, and the storm is already approaching. The Lord of heaven and earth is approaching, riding on the clouds, as it were, in all His glory. And the sight is both awesome and terrifying. Elihu describes it in verse 3 through 5. Under the whole heaven He lets it go, and His lightning to the corners of the earth. After it His voice roars. He thunders with His majestic voice. And He does not restrain the lightnings when His voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with His voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. The voice of the Lord that Elihu talks about here is a mighty and frightening thing. After the Lord gave His Ten Commandments to the Israelites from Mount Sinai, do you remember how they responded to hearing the voice of the Lord? Well, I'll read it for you in Exodus 20. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." They're not playing around here. The voice of the Lord was such that they feared they would die. They thought they would be killed by it. It was an awesome and terrifying thing. When the Lord speaks, it is filled with His awesome power. King David wrote an entire psalm that focuses on the majesty of the voice of the Lord, and that is Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. The voice of the Lord is an awesome thing. He also, in Psalm 18, verses 6 through 15, paints this same picture of God coming in the storm clouds with thunder, lightning, and hail. But we don't have time to consider Psalm 18 at this moment. We have a picture here of the Creator King who rules in power and dominion with all authority over what is rightfully His. Elihu continues to describe this in verses 6 through 13. He says, "For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth. Likewise to the downpour, his mighty downpour. He seals up the hand of every man, that all men whom he made may know it. Then the beasts go into their lairs and remain in their dens. From its chamber comes the whirlwind and cold from the scattering winds. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick clouds with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. They turn round and round by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them on the face of the habitable world." As Elihu is describing the power of God, he tells of the whirlwind, the tornado being released from its chamber in the sky, as the thick clouds turn round and round by God's guidance to accomplish His purposes. As God's tornado approaches, Elihu does not presume to know what God's purposes are, like his friends had in the past. He says, whether for correction, or for his land, or for love, he causes it to happen. God's power goes out according to his purpose. He uses it to punish, to correct, to replenish, to bless. It goes in wrath and in love. God can have many purposes behind one event. A devastating storm may be judgment for one person and blessing for another. We, like Elihu, can't presume to know why God does something. But we can trust that His purposes are good and holy and serve to show forth His glory. So when a huge tidal wave kills hundreds of thousands of people, we cannot, like many did, say that it is primarily an act of judgment. For those who are unbelievers, it is an act of judgment, as they are ushered from this life before God's throne of judgment. However, for those in Christ, it is the gracious means that God uses to bring them home to glory. God does not choose to make all His purposes known to us. And so we cannot assign meaning to things that He has not revealed to us what the meaning is. God, who is supreme Lord over His creation, is the sovereign Lord over His history. He has a plan for His creation. It's not that He's just in charge of it, but He has a plan for it that He is bringing about in due time to its completion, to its fulfillment. The voice of the Lord, the Word made flesh, has come to redeem you. His chosen and adopted sons and daughters. He has placed Himself under death and judgment. He has taken your place to give you life. He was, as we're told, He was led as a sheep to be slaughtered. It's hard to imagine this mighty Creator God, the voice of the Lord, come in human flesh and to place Himself under judgment that He did not deserve. Remember, He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save His people. However, even in this first coming, His second coming is in view. Do you remember late in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26, when he's being questioned, the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." It was this statement of his full divinity that he is the Lord. He is the one who will come on the clouds of heaven. For this statement, Jesus is condemned to die. He is claiming to be the Creator God who is seated in power in the heavens and who comes in glory in the clouds. He is coming again, this time not to save, but to judge. Jesus refers to the day of his return as the day of judgment. Paul calls it the day of wrath, where the dead in Christ are raised to glory and the evildoers are raised to judgment. The return of Christ, riding in the clouds, will be a terrifying sight to unbelievers. The Lord of the universe will come, much like we see here in Job chapter 37, riding on the storm, covering his hands with the lightning to pay out the eternal penalty due each man for his sin. We read in Revelation chapter 1, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Even so, amen. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." But for you, it will be glorious. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Allow your view and your understanding of God to be reformed by how God reveals himself to you. He is awesome. He is almighty. He is God. Worship him and serve him, looking forward to the day when you will see him coming in power, riding on the storm. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we sit in awe of your majesty. We can only begin to imagine what a wonderful and terrible sight it is to witness you riding on your chariot in the clouds with all your power and glory. Father, we kneel before you in awe and we worship you for your holiness, your justice, and your mercy and love poured out upon us. Father, we look forward to the day when you will return, when you will return in judgment and to take us home. Father, we pray that you help us to be watching and waiting, to be living each day looking for your return, being ready to go home to be with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.